Morning to all of you, and Happy New Year to some of you who have not been around last Sunday. For the children, you may want to leave for your Sunday school class. For the rest of you, would you turn with me to your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 11. Again, it's a joy to see all of you, and we have another exciting study before us as we continue in the book of Revelation. I trust that you are excited, and can I again encourage you to take notes so that it would be for your own study and reference. Let's all look to God before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for this time that we could worship you with songs and with our giving. Right now, as we open your word, we want to worship you. As we study your word, we just want to ask that, Lord, you will quieten our hearts this moment so that we can hear your voice and respond to you in obedience. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get a witness? That's the topic for our study this morning. Can I just ask, by a show of hands, how many of you came to hear of the love of Jesus through a family member? Maybe your family member brought you to church. How many of you? Raise your hand. All right, a family member. Okay, quite a number. How many of you came to hear of the gospel and believe in Jesus through a friend? A friend. Quite a number of you. Wow. Okay, almost equal in numbers. What about an enemy? How many of you? Well, they were your enemy before, weren't they? They come bugging you with the gospel day in and day out until you say, hey, get out of my face. All right? You didn't quite like them. How many of you came to hear of the love of Jesus on your own? You kind of like just walk into a church, or you started to read the Bible on your own and you believe. How many of you? Only one. Brad. All right, so you see here that generally God would use family, friends, and there are some special situations, some unique situations. And even today, if you read, you know, some of this testimonies about people in the Arab world today, Jesus would appear to them in a dream, in a vision. And many of these are old, illiterate, or they are young people. And these are unique situations. But most of the time, God would use family, God would use friends to bring us the good news. Today, we are going to see that the grace of God would even reach out to people, the grace of God, the love of God, reaching out to people even during the last moment, to wicked and sinful men. And we are, in our study presently, we are in this period called the tribulation. It is yet future, but this is the tribulation period, all right? Tribulation period. Starting, really, from chapter 7 onwards, lasting for 7 years. And it is during this period that God is preparing to take back planet Earth and His people. We saw how Jesus Christ, He was qualified and He took the scroll, and the scroll is the title deed to the earth. And as He opens up the scroll, He breaking the seven seals, which then leads on to the seven trumpets and leading on to the last series of wrath, of the anger of God, called the seven bowls or the seven vials. We are going to come to that very soon. But today we are still in this period. I just want to bring your attention to this section. This blue section is actually the what we call the parenthesis. It's like a bracket, an interlude, an interval where God fills us in on what He is doing behind the scene while all this judgment, all this death, destruction is going on. All right. So the interlude is in this blue section. And today, we are here still in the sixth trumpet. And we'll be going into the seventh trumpet next week. But in our last study, we saw how God was preparing the third temple, the rebuilding of the third temple, because His people need to be worshiping in them. And today, this is where we will be, looking at the two witnesses, two special witnesses that God would be raising to be His witnesses during this period of the tribulation. All right, and it will take us right up to end of chapter 11. And this is where we will be, the seventh trumpet, the sixth trumpet. So, Revelation really is all about Jesus Christ coming to take back the world. And in the process, He has unleashed a series of massive destructions, diseases, and deaths. But in the parenthesis, we saw how earlier on, at the beginning of the tribulation, God sealed 144,000 Jews to be His evangelists, His witnesses during this period. But today we're going to see two special witnesses that are going to come into the picture. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, that's where we left off in our last study. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. So we believe that these two witnesses will be around during the second half of the tribulation, which we call the Great Tribulation. And couple of things were told about them. Firstly, that God will give them power. Power to be His witnesses. And the word witnesses in the Greek is martyrs, from which we get our English word Martha. Meaning, if you and I were to be His witnesses, we need to be prepared to die. To die for what we believe in. But the amazing fact is that throughout history, God always has His witnesses. Sometimes we feel that we are alone. We are the only true Christian in the whole world. But that's not true. God always has His own witnesses. And in time past and today and until the coming of the rapture, God uses mainly the Gentiles to be His witnesses. And during the tribulation, He will use this 144,000, and including the two special witnesses today. And we do know that in Revelation chapter 14, God is going to use an angel flying through the sky, and He has got some kind of a loudspeaker screaming out the message of love, the gospel, telling them to repent. But that's in Revelation 14. We'll come to that later. But we do know that during this period, many of those who are witnessing for Jesus will not live very long. Whether they are Jews or Gentiles who have come to faith during the tribulation, they will not live very long. They will die because they refuse to take the mark of the beast. And without that, you cannot trade, you cannot buy, you cannot eat. And many of them will die an early death. And today, we just want to focus on these two individual special witnesses. Why two, you may ask? It is because God has given us a special principle, a spiritual principle, and whenever there's a dispute, whenever there's an accusation, if you're accusing somebody, God says there must be at least two witnesses. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. These are the two witnesses, all right? And we think they come from heaven, but they are human. We'll talk a bit more about them later. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 tells us, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death. But no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Jesus also repeated this in Matthew 18, 16. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In the case of a dispute, all right, you have to have two or three witnesses. And in the earlier verse we read just now, Revelation 11, verse 3, it also says, they will prophesy. And we do know that the word prophesy has got two meanings in the Bible. First is to foretell. It means to predict the future. That's what prophets do. They predict about what's happening in the future. And the other meaning used in the scripture is also to foretell. It means to proclaim, to declare the word of God. So we are all prophets. If you and I, we are telling the word of God, we are foretelling the word of God, we are actually prophesying also. So the next obvious question you may ask is, well, okay, so what are they predicting? What are they proclaiming? They are predicting, number one, the coming wrath of God, the seventh trumpet that is about to come. And they are warning them of the horrible punishment that is about to come on all who do not repent. But at the same time, they are also proclaiming the grace of God. That the grace of God would come on all who would repent. So earlier on we said, you need to have at least two witnesses to confirm, to prove, to verify if you have an accusation. So what is it that they are accusing the generation, the people of? Or how are they doing it? Well, they are prophesying against this people with their words and their actions. Their actions, the way they were dressed. They were dressed in sackcloth. Firstly, by their words. They are actually saying to their generation, to all people, to all mankind, that they do need to stop their rebellion against God and submit to Him. And the whole message of the book of Revelation is about this, that we need to stop sinning and we need to submit ourselves to God. These are the same two messages we see in the pages of Revelation. And as you and I look around at the world that we live in today, we need to get serious with our own lives today. Serious about turning away from sin and to submit ourselves to God. So there is this message of wrath, judgment, and there is the other message of grace. And any mature Christian will realize that we need to have a balance of both. both judgment and grace. Some of you may have come from a church where all you hear every Sunday is hellfire and brimstone. That if you wear, you know, if you're a girl and you wear pants to church, you are going to hell. And, you know, if you come from that kind of a background, every day you go away feeling that, man, I don't know whether I'm going to make it to heaven. But on the other extreme, we have got the group called the hyper grace. Everything is about grace. And Jesus has already forgiven you. So don't worry. Just relax. He's your buddy. And you walk away thinking that you can do anything. The more you sin, as Paul says, the better it is. You can prove the grace of God. And that's wrong too. We need to have a balance. We don't want you to constantly fear that you're going to hell. Neither do we want you to live like a carnal Christian. There need to be a balance. And sometimes when we are going through the book of Revelation, yeah, I know we've been talking a lot about hell, and we'll be talking more about hell. As the scripture demands, we will teach about hell. But Jesus speaks a lot about grace too. So, as you come here, we don't want you to go away feeling like you have been burnt, all right? And you're smoking all over, so you've been so close to hell, all right? So, we need to have a balance. Question: how did these two witnesses deliver their messages? And from the way they were dressed, from their action, they were wearing sackcloth. They are actually expressing sadness. They were mourning and they were grieving. Mourning and grieving over the disgraceful spiritual condition of their society and the world that they live in. Wearing sackcloth in the scriptures, as we have seen how many times the prophets themselves would tear their clothes in grief, and they will put on sackcloth. That's what we see in the Old Testament. But wearing sackcloth also has another meaning. It could mean repentance, like David, repenting over his sin, and humility over a personal sin. And today, as we look around our circle of friends, even this small little island, I believe it has come a time when you and I should not be celebrating and feasting so much. We need to be wearing sackcloth. Even though it is not outwardly, we need to be wearing sackcloth in our hearts and on our tongues as we go through this last period of human history. Because you and I, we want to say to the world, we are fed up with the wickedness of our world. Would you please listen to the message of the love of Jesus? There is hope for you, and you need to repent. We need to tell the world today, we are really sick of the wickedness we see around us. I mean, we the church and ourselves, we have been bombarded by a lot of issues. All over the world, the churches are today now bombarded with the issue of same-sex marriage, gay and lesbians. These are sins which God calls an abomination. An abomination. Homosexuality is like any other sin. And Jesus said it very clearly. No homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. You will never make it to heaven if you persist habitually to continue in sin. And we think that's all. Today we've got pastors who are just turning their backs on God. Churches are crumbling. Even the Baptist churches in the States are crumbling. They are giving in to all this pressure. And we think that that's the end. Take a look at this. Just this week, it came out in the Yahoo News. No, this is not the Yahoo News. It came out just a couple of days ago that in Oklahoma, the Satanic Church is proposing to put a monument in a government building. And this is the monument, what it would look like. Satan sitting here in his pentagram and the two children here. That's what they want to do in Oklahoma. They would rather throw out God from the schools, from the textbooks, from everything, and they want to put Satan right up front. What is our world coming to? But you know what? In spite of all this wickedness, we must complete the work that Jesus has left us here to do. And what is that? It is to continue to share the gospel, to speak for him, to be his witnesses, just as this, what these two witnesses will do for the next 3.5 years. Verse 14 tells us, who are they? These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So God is telling us there are two olive trees and two lampstands. But they are actually human beings sent from God's presence. They were standing before God and they were sent. So, you may be asking, all right, Pastor John, now I'm more confused. They are human, but the Bible says there are two olive trees and two lampstands. So, what are they? What are their roles? And we do have some help in the Old Testament, and that is found in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1 says, then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me, as a man is wakened from his sleep. So, Prophet Zechariah is now awake. He asked me, what do you see? So this is the vision. What did you see? He's awake and he saw. And I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lights on it. That's a menorah. But it has got 7 channels to the lights from the bowl. So there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 6 is very familiar. We all memorize that. But in this vision of the prophet Zechariah, he saw 2 olive trees. That's Zechariah. I can confirm it's Zechariah. Because none of you have seen it. So I can say anything I like. The 2 olive trees, one on the left, one on the right, there's a bowl here. And there are channels linking the bowl to the trees. And from the bowl, there are 7 channels feeding the 7 lights. And what is the message behind this vision? The message is this, that God is going to empower this lampstand. And who are these 2 olive trees? It's very clear from the Bible. We know that one is Zerubbabel. He's the governor. He brought the exile back to Israel to rebuild Israel. And who is the other olive tree? The other olive tree we know from scriptures is that he is Joshua, the high priest of that time. So both of them are going to do God's work in rebuilding Israel. But it's not going to be done in their strength, in their ability, through their intelligence. But it is going to be done through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Similarly, we see the two witnesses, they will also need to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what you and I call today the Spirit-filled life, or the Spirit-led life, or the Spirit-empowered life. A life that is totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how God is calling each and every one of us to live today, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, we see Zerubbabel and Joshua being called back to bring about a spiritual revival in the people, and the rebuilding of the temple, and the restoration of Israel. And there is a pattern here that we see. That's how God works. He revives them, He delivers them, and then He brings them to worship. And then He brings them into the promised land. Can you see the pattern here again? This is constantly the pattern how God works. All right. Now, if some of you, you're more observant, you say, well, Pastor John, in this passage, there is only one lampstand. But in Revelation 11, how many lampstands are there? Two. All right. Why? I must tell you, I don't really know. But I will hazard a guess. If we take a look at the word lampstand, we find that word being used in the seven churches. They are the lampstand. It's the same Greek word. And to be consistent, this lampstand must refer to the church. And what's the purpose of a lampstand? It is to give light. The church, the seven churches were required to give off the light of Jesus. But many of them fail. So, to be consistent in our interpretation, the lampstand has to refer to the church. But in the Old Testament, there wasn't any church. So the lampstand would refer to the people of God also. And in the Old Testament, the time of Zechariah, there was only one lampstand, and that is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. God called them out to be His light to the world. But in the New Testament, we now have two lampstands. And I believe that these two lampstands refer to the Jews and the Gentiles. Right? So, who are these two prophets? And I must say, right from the beginning, that I don't know. Because God is silent. And when God is silent, we must be silent too. But it doesn't mean that we do not search the scriptures and to find out, is there some additional information or other understanding that we can have? And we are going to go into that area now. Who are these two prophets? All the Bible scholars are divided, as you know. And there are a lot of theories. And one of the most ridiculous one is this, that it is a picture of the church. Right? These two witnesses is never the picture of the church. Because they want to say that here you see that the church is going through the tribulation. And that's not true. But most would say that it is either two of these three candidates. It could be Enoch, Elijah, or Moses. All right, you take your pick. But one interesting thing is more recently, there are some scholars who came out to say, oh, they are Peter and Paul. It's a good thing they didn't say Peter, Paul, and Mary. Right? Then we'll be in trouble. But I personally believe it's one of the three. Firstly, why do people think that it is Enoch? Enoch, because he didn't die a natural death. Genesis 5:24 tells us, oh, we have got the two trees, all right? Two olive trees and... Of course, I don't see the lampstands here. It's the lampstand is up here. Can you see? All right, here. Can you see the lampstand? All right. I love pictures like this, and I ask you, do you see? And then you look, where? I don't see it. Do you see the two witnesses? Can you see? Some can. Who cannot? All right, they are here. Can you see? It's a bit dim, all right? So there are two, and I think that they are either Enoch, Elijah, or Moses. And why Enoch? And we have said that it is because in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, then he was not, all right? King James, I love it, all right? Enoch and not, because God took him away, all right? He just been translated, taken up directly into heaven. And they say that because in the Bible there is another important biblical principle, and that is every man must die once. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is a biblical principle. But I must say that it is a general principle. Why? Because there are exceptions. And you and I would know that those of us who are still alive when Jesus comes back, and at the rapture, or not Jesus comes back, at the rapture, those who are alive will be what? Taken up. You wouldn't see death, physical death. So that's one exception. The second exception is that you and I know that in the scriptures, there are those who not died once, but they died twice. Because when Jesus resurrected them, you remember Lazarus? He was resurrected only to die again. Not only Lazarus, we have Jairus' daughter, we have Tabitha. All right? Tabitha died once. And then she died twice. But most people would think that it is Moses and Elijah, largely because, number one, both of them represented the law and the prophets. And their ministries are so similar. The things that they do are very similar. The plagues that we're going to read later, and then the drought and the calling down of fire from heaven to destroy their enemies. You can read that up for yourself in 2 Kings. All right? So, specifically, why Elijah? It is because that Elijah has been prophesied to come back again. We find that in Malachi 4:5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord would refer to the tribulation, or maybe even the great tribulation. Elijah would come back. And further, we do know that Moses and Elijah both had a unique conference. You remember they had a conference with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? All right? That was kind of a preview of the second coming. Or Jesus was giving the disciples a glimpse into the future, what it is going to be like. So, these are very strong arguments for that. And at the end of the day, again, we have to say that we don't know who they are. And I personally won't spend too much time on this because they are not so critical. And most importantly, we ourselves know that if God had wanted us to know, He would have what? He would have told us. All right? So, don't spend too much time on this. But what we do know is that God will equip them with special powers to protect them for the ministry so that no harm would come on them. And from here, I just want to draw a very quick, important spiritual principle. And that is, where God guides, He provides. Where God guides, He provides. All right? Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Wow. Don't you wish you've got this special power? All right. And take a look at this. Whoops. I think that's the wrong picture. All right. Two of them were kind of throwing fire at each other. That's the wrong picture. They should be looking in the same direction. All right. Otherwise, they'll be burning each other up. That will be the power that God gives to them. And again, from here, we see the similarity between them and Elijah. All right. Elijah is a very fiery guy. You do remember that in 2 Kings chapter 1, when King Ahaziah was about to die, Elijah said to his servant that to tell him he's not going to get out of this bed. He's going to die in the bed that he is lying in right now. And so Ahaziah was very upset. Ahaziah sent his captain with 50 men to come and arrest Elijah. And the first captain that went told Elijah, come. And they were killed by fire from heaven. The captain and all the 50. And then the king sent the second captain with another 50 men just to arrest one grubby old man. They had to send so many soldiers. The second group went and the second group died the same way. And the third captain was sent. But this third captain is smarter. He was watching CNN and all the replay. Man, he says, my fellow captains all got burnt. You know, what am I to do? If I don't bring him back, the king will kill me. If I go and ask him to come, the fire will burn me. So he went, and when he saw Elijah, he was really smart. He learned his lesson. He fell on his knees and he begged Elijah, please have mercy on me. Come back with me. Just go and see that old man. He's dying. And God told Elijah to come. Now, the Bible didn't use those words. Those were my own version. All right. And Elijah went back. So, not only did they have fiery breath, God gave them other special powers too. Look at verse 6. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they were prophesying. That means for 3.5 years. And they have power to turn the waters into blood, like Moses did, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague so often as they want. Isn't it so similar? You can have drought now, not just fire. Plagues, like what we are doing now in Exodus chapter 7 and 8. So, Moses and Elijah best fit this too. And they themselves have got a nice resume. They are very experienced. They say, oh yeah, I've done it before, you know. But you and I need to remember that plagues, it is usually the way that God gets our attention, through plagues, when we are suffering. It's like a kind of a wake-up call against the sin and the idolatry of that time. So for 3.5 years, these guys are going to be very, very strong in their witness. They are very powerful. Nobody can stand in their way. And that's needed because they were living in a satanic age. But look at verse 7. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their ministry is going to come to an end. The 3.5 years will come to an end. That's only when God determines that it is completed, God Himself will remove their power and protection, and they will die as martyrs. There's another mention of the word beast. Who is this beast? The beast that comes up from the abyss. We read earlier on, there was somebody who came up from the a beast, a buso. Who is this beast? And in verse 7, it is really the first mention of this word in the whole of Revelation, and it's going to be mentioned 36 times again. We are going to come across it. He is a human, we're going to learn later, and he's also called the Antichrist. And he will be empowered by Satan. He will be empowered by Satan. Now, if some of you find all these terms, and it's going to get more confusing because there are more characters coming onto the picture. We have a glossary behind. It's like a dictionary, all right? It's printed out. You can have a copy, put it in your Bible, and whenever you're confused, use it, all right? So, he was given the power, the permission to attack, to overpower, and to kill these two witnesses. And they will die. And verse 8 tells us, their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? In Jerusalem, right? In Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, in this verse, is called the great city. Wow, that's not a good term. Why? Because the term the great city often referred to Babylon, where it is the headquarters of Satan and the Antichrist. And it is figuratively, Jerusalem is figuratively called Sodom. Sodom is a picture of gross immorality. And Egypt represents the world system. Egypt is the world, represents the world and the world system. That the world system is now ruling in this so-called holy city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is no longer holy because it is now breaking out in full-blown apostasy and rebellion, because that's where the Antichrist is going to sit. So this brings out another important point that you and I must remember. It is never about the building. It's never about these walls here. These walls are not magical. But we need to be respectful when we come here. It is the church. It's the place where we worship. But it's never about this building. It is always about the presence of God. You can have a nice building, but the question is the presence of God there? If God is not there, it is not a church. It is just a beautiful building. Verse 9 tells us, for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. For 3.5 days, these two dead bodies will be lying in the streets, and men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on them. And I'm sure at the time when the Apostle John was writing this, he had no clue how this is going to happen. But today you are smarter than the Apostle John. You and I know that today with all the computer and the internet and the satellites and all this, you can even be looking at it from your iPhone. Anywhere. And for 3.5 days, everybody will be looking on them. And this, the pictures of these two dead bodies whom they hated so much will be played and replayed over and over again for 3 days. The entire world intentionally did that because they wanted to defile their dead bodies. Because you and I know that Jews, traditionally, they bury their dead within 24 hours. Within 24 hours, they must bury their dead. And that's not all. Look at verse 10. the inhabitants of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had commended those who live on the earth. These two prophets are a pain in the neck. It's so good that they have died, and for 3.5 days, they were all celebrating. It's like Christmas all over again, except they didn't call it Christmas. They call it Dead Prophet's Day, right? And then they start to send gifts to each other, and man, there was drinking, and there was a lot of eating, feasting, because these two guys died. What a contrast that we see here. These two witnesses in sackcloth, because they were grieving over the sin of the world. But the inhabitants of the world were celebrating. They were rejoicing in their sin. And that is the world that you and I live in today. People who are celebrating their sin. They're so proud when they get divorced. They will have a whole divorce party, invite all their friends and say, we are still friends, we still, you know, we're still on good terms and all that, but it's just we can't live together because, you know, next door, the other girl looks prettier. And they are blatantly celebrating sin. And here's a shocking part. You think that, you know, they are going to have it their way. Verse 11 is going to tell us that as the reporters are having their cameras trained on these two, focus on these two dead bodies and talking and describing all the bad things that they have done, and something is going to happen next. Something like out of a sci-fi movie. Verse 11 tells us, but after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. You and I know that after 3 days, a dead body is rotting like crazy. It is decomposing and it stinks. You don't need a body, just a small little rat or what? It will kill you. You don't want to be near. After 3 days, as the whole world is looking on, God supernaturally raised them from the dead. And he took them into heaven. You know, whenever Satan does something and he meant it to harm us, remember this, that God always has the last laugh. He always has the last word. And this will leave his enemies speechless. And while their mouths were still left open, you know, gawking and looking up, verse 13 tells us, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. Remember, this city is Jerusalem, all right? A tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. If you have been to Jerusalem, a tenth of the city collapsed. Not many high rise, but some parts of Jerusalem, yes. But in the old city, not much. But when a tenth of it collapsed, it's a big problem. Big disaster. And not only that, 7,000 people were killed instantly. Today, in Israel, the whole of Israel, there are about 7.7 million people, the population, mainly Jews, a bit Arabs, all right? 1.6 million Arabs live there. But in the city of Jerusalem alone, there are about 800,000 people today. When Christ comes, or during the tribulation, I don't know how many left. Actually, not many left. Why? Because through the first many of the seals and trumpets, many would have died. 7,000 may represent 10%. It may represent 20%. It may represent half of the population. We don't know. But we do know that a huge number of people died. But those who survived, they were terrified. The Bible tells us. And they gave glory to God. And you would have thought, wow, they've learned their lesson. They gave glory to the God of heaven. Is it true repentance? Or is it just a moment of emotional reaction? Let me point you to the Greek word for the word God used here. The word is theos. Theos. All right? Theos. And theos is a generic term for God. Any God. And they still refuse to acknowledge the God of the Bible, Yahweh or Jehovah. And you and I know that God will not share his glory with anyone. And God knew that this is not true repentance, because they are just like many of our politicians today. When something really bad has happened, they will say, our prayers are with you. Praying to who? Oh, praying to God. And they will use the word God, but they will never use the word Jesus. Never. And if something good is happening, they say, oh, let's thank God. And it's not the God of the Bible they are thinking of. We see that also happening in Exodus chapter 8. When the plagues keep coming down, and finally, with the lies, the magicians couldn't imitate. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And the word God used here is Elohim. Elohim is the plural for God. It's a generic term for any God. But when God spoke to Moses, God says, I am the I am. And my name is Yahweh. And by this name, I shall be known from this generation on forever and ever. That is his name, Yahweh. But the magicians refused. Pharaoh knew Yahweh, but he refused to acknowledge Yahweh. You know, in many situations that we read in the Bible, God, when he's dealing with men, he's humorous. He's got a lot of humor in it. Right? But when death comes, when death strikes, no more time for laughter. No more time for their skepticism. No more time for mocking. And the joy that they've experienced in their sins have all evaporated. Why? And you and I need to remember very carefully that sin is enjoyable. God tells us it is enjoyable, but only for a moment, a fleeting moment. And after that, it's payback time. The price that you have to pay for your sin is something you cannot afford. So don't mess with it. Verse 14, Revelation chapter 11. The second war is past. The third war is coming. At this point, we've come to the end of trumpet number 6. All right. So it gives us a clue. All this parenthesis happening before or together with trumpet number 6. And that is the second woe. But the third woe is coming. You would remember the 7 angels blowing each trumpet in turn. And now there are only, Jesus mentioned that the last 3 is accompanied by woes. Woe, woe, woe. Because the anger that's going to come on them is so harsh that nobody can bear it. Nobody. And after trumpet number 6, it is time for the last trumpet to be sounded. Verse 15, the 7th angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We know that the 7th trumpet, when it sounded, it opens up to the final series of the 7 bowls, when God will unleash his full anger on Satan and all the wicked people who followed him. But verse 15 tells us, the inhabitants of heaven, the people in heaven, they shouted, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. And he will reign forever and ever. Why did they shout? It is because they were able to see that the end of Satan's rule is coming very, very quickly. And in a Greek, it would read something like that the kingdom of this world is fast becoming the kingdom of our God. In other words, the kingdom of God is soon becoming a reality. And Satan is in his final process of losing his control. And all the men and all the women who belong to Satan, they will be thrown into hell together with him. And that time, that period, is a time of a great woe. Verse 16 and 17 tells us about the 24 elders. You remember, they were sitting on their thrones. And verse 16, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, and saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The 24 elders just fell down in worship. Remember, it's all about worship when we get to heaven. It's always worshiping, because God, the eternal God, they say, is worthy to be worshipped, and he's all powerful. He's dismantled the grip of Satan, and he's now taking back the control of earth once again. But not everyone is happy, because verse 18 tells us, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. John is saying, the world at large that belongs to Satan, they are angry. But the time has come for the final axe to fall. The axe will fall, and the time is now. And it's also the time for rewarding your servants and prophets, servants, the prophets and the saints, those who have revered your name. But for those who destroy the earth, those who pollute the earth with their sin, destroy them. That's what John is saying. But you and I know today that God's heart is always for the lost. And he has been so patient with every one of us. But a time will come when the axe must fall, and it will fall on those who choose to remain hardened in their unbelief. But God is going to reward those who are His faithful servants. How is God going to reward them? Verse 19 tells us, then God's temple in heaven was opened. And within His temple was seen the ark of His covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and a great hailstone. These are all constantly happening around God when He speaks. All right? But what is interesting here in verse 19, it tells us that God is going to reward His faithful servants by welcoming them. He has opened the doors of His temple in heaven to welcome them. And John saw something else. Within the temple, he saw the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And if you have read Genesis and then Exodus, you would know the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle. And today, many people claim that it is lost. All right. And in fact, just this week, again, there was another report that somebody claimed that they know where it is. Look at this. It is from Yahoo News. All right. This guy found some Hebrew text, and he interpreted the text, and he said that the Ark of Covenant is hidden somewhere, but it will not be revealed until the Messiah comes. Hello, it's like saying nothing, all right? I can tell you that also, and I've been telling you this since the day I was born. Man, crazy people, and don't waste time looking for the Ark, because it's not here anymore. It's in heaven. The earthly ark was only a copy of the real one in heaven. So don't waste time searching for it. But we do know that the ark has always come to represent the presence of the Almighty God, Yahweh. And when John saw that, it was God's way of inviting His faithful servants into His presence to have fellowship with Him. And that was what God always wanted from the beginning, to have fellowship with us. Isn't that great? The Creator of the universe. We can enter His presence and we can have fellowship with Him. In closing, I just want to mention this, that you and I must always remember, as we have seen in today's passage, that God's heart is always for the lost. And He will always have His witnesses on earth. But He wants to use you. He wants to use me. He could have used angels. Yes, He could have, but He did not. He wanted to give us the privilege to be His messengers, just like these two witnesses. And in as much as they were empowered, we are also empowered. Acts 1:8 tells us what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. If you're filled, top up the power that God is wanting always to give you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has empowered all of us to be His witnesses, to complete this task. And you know we cannot be His witnesses. We cannot complete this task without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We are like the lambs. We needed to have oil being fed into us constantly. But the other truth that you need to remember today is that you and I, we only have a specific period of time to serve God here. Just as these two witnesses, they had only 3.5 years. And after that, what? They were killed and they were taken up into heaven. So will we. But remember, we only have a specific period of time. I don't know how long for you. For me, I don't know. Tomorrow I might drop dead. Who knows? And when I drop dead, God will pick me up. When my work is done, He will pick me up and bring me straight to heaven. But there is only one problem. Today, I still have family. Today, I still have friends who do not know Jesus, and they are not going to make it to heaven. Today, you too have got family and friends who will never make it to heaven if Jesus Christ comes today. That's the bad news. And that's why you and I, we should stop wasting time worrying and being anxious, you know, when we are sick or anxious over how we are going to die, you know. And we shouldn't be worried about that. Neither should we be wasting time quarreling over whether we should use King James or NIV, whether baptism should be by immersion or sprinkling or dunking. Or you will never find Christians today in parts like China and the Middle East. You will never find them quarreling about such issues. Never. Why? Because they have got more important things to attend to. And that is to live a holy life and to be a witness for Jesus. We need to get on with our mission. The mission that Jesus has sent us out on. To take the gospel to the people around us. Take a look at this quote. I don't know who said it, but it's a very wise man. Being a witness is not something we do, but it is who we are. And it's not something you do. Witnessing is not something you do. A witness is who I am and who you are. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus. And this brings us back to the topic for today. Can I get a witness? And the question that Jesus is asking us this morning is, are you willing? Are you willing? And if some of you say, I don't know how to, then speak to your DG leader, all right? Speak to somebody. And perhaps today I'll be asking the adults, do you know how to? If not, then I'll teach you. There are many ways to start, but it must end up with telling them about the full gospel, that Jesus is God and He is a sinner and Jesus died, buried, rose again on the third day. And if you were to believe in Jesus, you will have eternal life. And believing is not mental agreement. Believing is believing that He is God and living like He is God. Treating Him as God. But if we don't treat Him like God, then He is not God. Are you today looking for open doors to friends in your workplace, your home, and your school? Take a risk. Pray. Ask God. Just think of one name today that this week you're going to speak to Him. Or maybe somebody on the street, speak to Him. And God can use you. 2 minutes, 3 minutes, you can share the gospel. I remember last Sunday I was at NTUC FairPrice. Down the road, we were buying some food for the lunch. And as I was checking out, I gave my credit card to the lady. She punched in. She said, do you want to redeem your smart dollars? And I always say, yes, I better redeem now because I may die tomorrow. I always say that, you know, and it always kind of I get a reaction from her. And you can try that sometime. And she, straight away she said, choy, 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 you know. And I said, yeah, it's true, I may die, you know. And, you know, and then I started to bring in God. And I say, because we have sinned, God died for us. Jesus died for us. And she said, oh, yeah, okay. I said, do you have sin? She said, yes. She said, yes. And I asked her, what do you want to do with your sin? She said, I'll carry it to my grave. And I said, you don't have to do that. Jesus died for you on the cross. And if you believe in Him, you can have eternal life. Within that 2 minutes, I shared the gospel with her. There was another young man promoting something standing nearby. He was giving me that dirty look, you know, talking about God again, you know, that kind of look. So when I walked past him, I said, hello. And he looked away. So people may not like us doing it, but we don't have time. Our family, our members, there is limited time. Would you commit yourself for God to use this week? I'm going to hand the time back to Isaac. And it's just between you and God. I don't have to know. Think of a name. Write it down in that piece of paper you are having. Tell God you want to commit yourself to speaking to this person this week and trusting God to open doors for you. And He will put words on your lips. Don't let another week pass without sharing the best news you and I have.